I'm going to give you the first shot at this. If so, just kind of raise a hand so I can see you. Who is it? Oh, make sure they get the mic. Brother Matt has got the mic here. Okay. Right up here on the front. Let's let Miss Debbie talk first here.
Interested in the way that God works and moves people in different places. And I'm right in the middle right now of launching young people into the world and into ministry. And so I'm curious from each couple whether God called you to missions before you had the relationship with your spouse, or whether he brought you together first and then called you as a couple to missions. And if he called you as a single, were you willing then to serve him as a single missionary?
Thank you, ma'am. All right, start off. Well, I failed to do something. The couple over here on the right, this is Brinson and Joanna Jennings. You folks haven't met them yet. Ricky came up to me and suggested that I would let Brinson talk a little bit, but I'm saving that for Sunday morning, but it's so hard to do it because I want you to hear the testimony of how they were led in the mission field. But anyway, Brinson, go ahead and start out. You and Joanna start out and tell us the answer to that question.
All right. Well, it all started when I surrendered to missions. I was saved back in 2002, and the Lord, I was just exposed to missions through a local church, and I surrendered to do anything God wanted me to do. And right after I surrendered to the Lord my life, to say, Lord, if you want me to be an engineer, if you want me to be a cop or whatever, I will surrender to do anything. Well, it wasn't long after that I was sitting under some preaching once again, and God dealt with me about preaching. And so that's when I surrendered to preach. And so then the next step was, well, what capacity would you like me to preach in, Lord? I was willing to be a pastor, youth pastor, missionary, whatever. And a little bit down the road, again, it's just step by step, the Lord really burdened my heart for foreign missions. And this is all before I met Joanna. And so then I knew that I needed to go to Bible college and, of course, prepare. And that's where, of course, met Joanna. But as far as getting to Niger specifically, the Lord didn't tell me that until my fourth year of Bible college. I had to do a two-month internship for a missions degree. At our Bible college, you had to do 2 months on a foreign field with a veteran missionary. And so the missions professor recommended I go with Brother Edens out in Niger, West Africa. And so that was, of course, a trip of a lifetime, went out there. And that's where God planted the seed for Niger specifically. And, of course, we were praying about it. We were engaged when I went over to be married. And went over, when I got back 3 weeks later, we were married. And, of course, I didn't know at that time if God was calling. I'd been and visited, seen the field, but I just didn't know. But we prayed about it fervently together as a family for about 6 months. We were praying about several different ministries. But February of 2008, God confirmed that Niger was it. He confirmed that in my heart through a message that was preached on the call of Nehemiah. And then I'll let Joanna kind of give her perspective of it.
Well, Lord started working in my heart about missions when I was in the fourth grade. And so as I went through high school, that just continued to be my burden in my heart. So I knew that the Lord wanted me to major in missions. At Bible college, though, I did struggle with whether or not I should be a single, if I should just pick a place and go, or how that was supposed to work. And the Lord just had to calm my heart and say, listen, I'll provide either a husband for you to marry, or I'll open the door for you to go to the mission field. And it was my senior year that the Lord brought Brinson into my life, and we were married in August of 2007. So that's how the Lord worked in my heart.
I guess the call towards missions began when I was about 9 years old. I was sitting in a camp meeting, and I really felt God directing me towards missions, and I was, even at 9 years old, willing to bargain with God. So I said, God, I'll be a pastor in America, but I won't go to Africa. It's funny how a nine-year-old can stick his finger in God's face, and this is what I'm willing to do. And really, at that point in time, though, I knew God was directing me into missions, though I didn't reveal that to anyone because I was afraid that God would call me to a primitive people in Africa. It's funny how he changes the desires of your heart. I was about 16 years old when I finally surrendered. We had a missions conference like this. We had a missionary to the Amazon. and another place I was afraid to go to. And I noticed the joy of the Lord in this man's life. And the Lord said to me at that time that if I am with you and you're in my will, then there'll be joy. And that was really the ceiling point for me, that I'll go anywhere God wants me to go. Now, my wife and I, we knew each other in 8th grade, and as I mentioned on Sunday, and so we dated through college and were prepared to get married. But even in college, the reality that God may call me to a missionary to a primitive field, I said, Lord, is this something you think would be, that you know would be best for me to do single? And I struggled with that for a long time. I love Nicole, my wife now, and I wanted to marry her. But I said, God, if this is what you want, then I'm willing to lay down this desire of my heart. But he confirmed that this was the woman I was to marry and that I had a lot more needs than I realized, and that a wife was just the completion for that. So, but as far as this, we finished college and went to seminary and very strongly felt that God would have us gain some experience in ministry. And so we served in a church for about 9 years, serving in two different churches over the course of 9 years. And at that point, we didn't know if God was leading us into missions. And so we were just content to go where God would have us to go and to stay as long as God would have us to stay. And so it wasn't until 2008 that God directed us together as a family. But I'd like to have my wife share a little bit more about that, because she has some interesting perspectives on this as well.
I was 13 years old at camp when I went forward to surrender to full-time Christian service, and I did feel specifically that it would be missions. And I ate up every missionary biography I could find at that point. And my hero was Gladys Aylward, and I always thought I would have an orphanage full of Chinese little children. And, I kind of pictured in my mind as a teenager what my life was going to be. You know, just from reading all my books, and you'd kind of think, oh, this is what I want. So obviously this is what God has in store for me. And after college, we had kind of thought ahead of time that since we both had surrendered to missions, that God would call us immediately to the mission field somewhere. And at that point, we thought that it would be a Spanish-speaking country, because we both had taken years of Spanish in high school and college, and surely that's where God wanted us to go, right? And God had different plans for us, and we worked in Pensacola for a couple years at church. Then God called us back to our home church to serve, where we've been this whole time. And we were married for 10 years before God showed us that it was his plan for us to go to the mission field. And, I could look back as a teenager, and my thoughts, were so different from what God had planned for me, but I'm so glad that I was wrong. His plans are not our plans. The Bible says his ways are so much higher than ours.
Yes.
And he is good. And to the point where we are now, I guess you want me to share how our... Okay. When we had been... He explained on Sunday, I think it was, that we had gone over for not a survey trip, but just over to Tanzania to... visit the Myers to encourage them and just to be a help where we could be. And I remember sitting on the airplane on the way back home, and I looked over and I said, oh, aren't you glad we are not called to Tanzania? I said, this place is such a hard place to live. I love our home, and I'm so glad God did not call us here. And it took, the Lord gave him those verses that he shared from Psalms on Sunday, and he went home and shared them with me that evening, and I thought, oh no, does that mean, and then my heart began to soften, because we would just pray together each night that the Lord would reveal his will to us. And it took a few months for me to say, Lord, if that's what you have for me, I'm willing to go. And then even when Aaron, I know sometimes we get the question, were you guys called at the same time? But he knew first, and he shared that with me at the point that he knew. And I said, I am 100% willing to go with you. I'm committed to you. I will go anywhere with you. I said, but will you pray that I will be 100% sure that this is God's will for our lives together, so that I can always look back on this time and I can be fully committed just as you are, that I'm not going just because I'm your wife, but because God has called us. Mm-hmm. And we set our hearts to fasting and prayer, and God answered.
Amen.
And he spoke through his Holy Spirit and through his word specifically, and I can always go back on that time, and I can know.
For me, I think I mentioned the other morning that I didn't surrender to missions specifically until I was a senior in college over in Kennesaw. The Lord, I will say, began to work in my heart, or began, I should say, the seed was planted years before that, though. As a boy, I attended a good missions church like this one that had a missions conference every year. I saw missionaries. It's funny how I can still remember some of the missionaries that came through that had an impact on my life. Even though God didn't work in my heart at that point about missions, he did years later. As far as going single, I never even thought about it. I knew that that was not an option, so
woo! That's good.
Had to start looking around.
Yes.
But honestly, I thought about that. Like, you know, I never thought about going single. So not for any particular reason. It just never crossed my mind, I guess. I just assumed God would provide, so amen.
The Lord worked in my heart as a child towards missions. I grew up in a missions-minded church, and every year they have missions conference. I just knew I just had a peace that I couldn't be happy doing anything else but serving the Lord in missions. And when I was in high school, I prayed and said, Lord, is this something I want to do, or is this something that you want to do? And he confirmed in my heart when I was in ninth grade that this is something that I've given you a desire for. Because one thing I think is it can't really be wrong to go to another country to tell people about the Lord. But the Lord really worked in my heart and said, yes, this is what I want you to do. And so I just always assumed that I would go single. I don't know why. I just thought, oh, I'll never get married. And so I thought, well, what can I do and what can I major in college that I can go to a foreign field and serve in missions? And so through talking to a missionary, he said, well, you know, any country you want to go to, they need English teachers. And so I thought, well, I want to teach. The Lord gave me a burden for teaching. And so I said, well, I'll go and major in English education. And the school that I went to also offered a certification program in teaching English as a second language. And so I had already enrolled in college, and that was my major. And then the summer after my freshman year is when I met Jeremy. And he was the first guy I ever dated, and I wouldn't even have dated him if he wasn't headed towards missions. And when we started talking, I kept saying, no, do you feel 100% called that you're going to missions, or is this something you're praying about? And he was always 100% sure. He said, no, I know this is what the Lord wants me to do. And so so I think we were both called, although we didn't decide on Togo. The Lord called Jeremy to Togo, and I said, well, it doesn't matter where. I just want to be involved in missions. And then when we went on our survey trip in 2008, I was able to go to Togo, and the Lord really, you know, assured my heart that this is somewhere where I can use you and where there's a need and where I want you to be.
All right. Well, amen. Now, Debbie, we said that this was going to be a conversation, which means this can't be a one-way street. They have been talking to you and answering your question for a long time. What they may not know is that Debbie has a daughter on the mission field now. She's in the Dominican now. And tell them, Debbie, just one good thing, or maybe two things, that you think might help them from your experience or Rebecca's experience. I know you feel led to do this, right? Okay. Well, let me see here. Anybody else got something you'd like to share? Okay, Robert.
This is actually a three-point question. And I'm really asking this for the young people more than probably for the adults here. But First of all, what qualities were you looking for in a spouse before you got married? And then what qualities did you find in your spouse after you got married that were a surprise to you but were something that you really appreciate in your spouse? And then what qualities do you see in your spouse that are going to help you in the field where you've been placed? Okay, Jeremy.
I think he said the Jennings. When I was in the church where the Lord ended up calling me to missions, our pastor did a series on finding a mate. And for the college and career age, it was mostly guys in the class. And in the back of that little booklet that he gave us had a list of 10 qualities. And, of course, I don't remember what all of them were, 10 things to look for in a wife. And, of course, things were on that list, such as heading the same direction. But one of them that I remember was just basically 100% sold out for the Lord. So that was something that I wanted to look for, obviously. I think another one was, I'm blanking out now, someone that encouraged you spiritually, things like that, that I remember being a big deal for me. And Maddie, of course, met all of those qualifications. I went through all 10 qualifications twice to make sure, and I'm just kidding. I did go through all of those, and I found that to be very good wisdom that he gave us, and certainly appreciative of that. The second part of that was what qualities did I find out afterwards? One of the things that has stuck out to me, and of course we've only been married for 3 years, so I have a lot of learning still to do. Maddie has a way of thinking through things in ways that I don't. She just has that intuition. She thinks, even biblical questions, she thinks about it in an entirely different way than I do. I'm immediately going back to textbooks. I'm thinking through, you know, theological systems, and that's just, you know, maybe the result of education. I don't know. But she thinks about it in a completely different way than I do. And to me, that is... it's not always easy for me to stop and listen like I need to, but that's something that I've learned has been an excellent attribute that I never really discovered before we were married. And what attribute do I think will be a blessing on the field? Maddie is a hard worker. You don't want to marry anybody that's lazy, because that's you know, you'll end up doing everything. And we split it 50-50, just for the record, okay? 50-50. I'm digging myself in a hole tonight. No more marriage questions, please. Someone who's a hard worker, any place you go, especially in a continent like Africa, and I'm sure the other missionaries could attest to this, there is so much that has to be done. People ask, well, what ministry is your wife going to have? You know, a lot of times... folks have the general expectation that a wife will have all these ministries and so forth. Well, a massive part of her ministry will just be keeping our home going, cooking things from scratch. You can't go down to Walmart and buy a cake mix or buy bread and things like that. I mean, there's things you can get, but there's so many things that you can't get. And that is going to be a tremendous part of our ministry. Anybody that's looking for a spouse, definitely look for someone who's hardworking, because it'll just make your home better. For the Lord's honor and glory. Did you have anything to add?
I was just going to say, when I was looking, when I was a senior, my class took a trip to the wilds, and for our senior trip, and they had us, when I was a senior, make out a list of 10 qualities that you wanted in a mate, which is very similar to what Jeremy said. And so I did that without ever having met Jeremy. I thought, when I marry, this is the type of person that I want to marry. And I remember after we started talking, I was like, where did I put my notes? And then I went back and I went through all those 10 quality traits. And he met those. And I think it's important to do that before you start dating someone, because you can all of a sudden change your mind and change your list to fit that person. But if you look and you find biblical, I didn't care what color hair he had, but would he be a leader in my home? Would he be someone that could lead me spiritually? Would he be someone that would encourage me? Things like that, that are biblical standards. And then, and Jeremy met those. And one thing that I found out about Jeremy that's helped me in our, especially our ministry, as a female, I can be more of a worry person and stress about things and how is this all going to work out. And Jeremy he balances me out. He always tells me, the Lord's going to work this out, or things are going to go fine, or, we don't need to worry about that. And he helps balance me out. That I think that's important in a marriage, to help each other. The place that I'm weak, he's strong in, and he can provide that stability. And in the ministry, in the future, I think you have to marry someone that cares about people. If they're more program-oriented, or, these are my list, and I don't care who I run over in the midst of getting my to-do list done, you can't be like that, especially in Africa, where that's not their culture. And Jeremy cares about people more than about his ministry, because your ministry is people. And so I think that will be important when we go to Togo.
Set of her list of biblical requirements, desires for a mate, and God sent her someone that met every one of those biblical things. I've been telling the young people around here for years and years that God can not only satisfy you, but He can do that without sacrificing one conviction, without sacrificing one thing that He wants that person to have, one biblical qualification. God can send you the right person, and it's just astonishing. What you've got here is six people who all submitted themselves to the Lord before they married, before they got in a relationship. And do you get the impression that these are unhappy marriages up here? I don't get that impression either. These folks are happy with who God sent them. You get that? Is that true? Okay. They had to say that, right? I mean, I had a fight on the way over, but they had to say it now, Oh, man. Okay. Let's see. Somebody else. Teresa, please.
This is mainly to the women. I teach the high school girls, and I think there's a lot of them who want to submit to the Lord. During your high school years or a little older, what is the biggest way that Satan tried to target you to get you away from what you knew the Lord was trying to do in your life?
Good question.
Oh, yeah, I'll go first. One thing is your priorities as a Christian, and even though I went to a Christian school, you can find out that your Christian school friends aren't necessarily always wanting to serve the Lord, even though they're Christians. Mm-hmm. But you can't, sometimes it's very easy and very tempting for people to say, you want friends. No one wants to be a loner. No one wants to, not be invited to parties or things. But to, don't compromise your morals. A lot of times when I was in high school, they'd get together to watch a movie that I knew I cannot, even though it might not have been rated that bad, but I knew the language in it or et cetera was wrong. And you don't, Satan's tempting, well, if you want friends, and you should probably go and hang out, they're going to think this or this or this. But don't ever compromise your standards or your morals for your friends, because if they ask you to do those things, they're not really friends that you want or need.
Amen. Amen. That's good. That's good. Yeah, go ahead, Nicole. You don't have to wait on me. Just talk.
I would say another one would be learning that life is not about what you have, like your possessions or your position. Learning to hold everything with your hand like this. Mm. And I'm realizing that God can have it all anytime He wants. And that just realizing that, as a teenager early would be wonderful to learn that at that point. Just to hold everything like this, that your clothes are not that important, your fame among your friends, that nothing is that important, that God is first.
Amen. Thank you.
I think the way Satan tried to distract me the most was just busyness. And the importance of your walk with God really can't be overestimated, because if you will stay close to the Lord in walking with Him and doing His will, you won't go wrong, and you'll stay close to him. But the devil's going to try to throw all kinds of busyness. He's going to try to throw friends or worldliness or whatever to get you distracted from your walk with the Lord and your time in his word and in prayer. And so I think that's really important for young girls to understand.
Amen. Very good. All right, let's shift gears here for just a minute if we can. And I want to talk to you just a little bit about something that you've not yet experienced, and that is actual life on the field. And yet life on the field is very much like life here. It's just somewhere else, you know. So here's a question. Would you characterize missionary life as a life of frustration? Would you characterize missionary life as a life of frustration? Now, I warn you in advance that this question is loaded. You've already figured that out. But it's loaded for a good purpose. Would you characterize missionary life as a life of frustration? And I know you folks are surprised that I would ask that. But I've read something that a lot of you haven't gotten a chance to read yet because it hasn't been on the missionary board yet, I don't think. This is the most recent letter from our missionaries, the Gherardini family. Listen to how it reads. We arrived back on the island, that's the island of St. Lucia in the West Indies, back on the island on July 1st, and things have not really slowed down since. We immediately had to move our belongings into a different house that we had rented. We started unpacking and getting settled in, but there were some repairs that needed to be done on the house. We had windows that wouldn't open, it's in the 90s, screens that needed to be replaced, mosquitoes are bad, water leaks that drained our water tanks, government water is not always on, a sewage line that backed up, other drains that were clogged, a roof that was and still is leaking. As we started to use our things that had been stored for a year, we found out that they were not running properly. The freezer would not freeze, the refrigerator would not cool, the washing machine stopped running, the blender, which is used to daily mix up our powdered milk, broke, the food processor stopped working, the sewing machine died, as well as the vacuum. Then there were the car issues. My air conditioner wasn't working, and the struts and the ball joints needed to be replaced. The battery in the alternator died. It had a flat tire. The power steering line is having issues. We were getting a little aggravated, John says. I like honest missionaries. We're getting a little aggravated. You see, all these things can be fixed or replaced relatively easily in the States, but here on the field, the parts are not here or are very difficult to find. To ship a part in by regular mail could take weeks, and it's very expensive. At one point, Sharon actually asked me, "Why are we here?" That's his wife. "We're spending so much time fixing and repairing things we need in order to live, it leaves little time to minister. Besides all this, our 9-year-old German Shepherd died." Yes, we were very discouraged. Now, what I want to ask you is just a kind of a yes or no thing. Do you think that's normal, what I've just read? Maddie says yes.
Observing missionaries, that is not at all unusual.
What do you think, Brinson?
Yes.
One veteran missionary, who is now working at the mission board, told me that if you have to pray to God every day that it will not consume every waking hour of your day just living on the field, and then to get time to minister above just living on the field is a constant struggle. And it's something we don't think about. We can run to the hardware store. They can't do that. And we can do this, do that. It's very simple for us. But the reason I mention that is that in talking to missionaries for about 40 years, as they've come back from the field, I've observed that one of the things that sends missionaries back home as fast as anything in the world is expectations. They go to the field and they expect this certain number of results and things to work out a certain way, and they don't work out that way, and the results don't come, and the souls don't come, and the church doesn't come, and pretty soon they're throwing up their hands and they say, you know, we just can't do it. And so that would be my exhortation to you, is when you go over there, do what Scripture says and let your expectation be only from the Lord. In other words, you only expect God to be faithful, and that's all. That's all. All right, what else, folks? David.
Well, by virtue of your presence here tonight, you've demonstrated that you have a passion for souls.
because you wouldn't be going over to these fields unless you did. And I just wanted to, you know, ask, in your personal evangelism, in your personal life, while you've been here in the States, what has the Lord used most to ignite that passion for souls in your heart? And what has been the most encouraging thing He's used to work that out through you?
Could you repeat that last part of the question?
Yeah, in your personal evangelism, what has the Lord used in your life, either, you know, to teach you how to reach people and to put that passion into your heart for people?
One thing that that has been very real to me is we've had meetings all across the country, up into Canada even, and people are different everywhere. When you go and you knock on a door somewhere or you meet somebody, you know, wherever it may be, and you begin to talk to them about the Lord, based on where they are in the country, they're going to have different feelings, they're going to have different reactions, etc. And one thing that Deputation has done for me is to help me realize just how different people are. I mean, even in the South, and I live in Macon, you go from one house to the next and you have very different responses based on that person's background. So one thing that Deputation has done for me is help me to, I guess, be more adaptable in my evangelistic approach, how I present the gospel. You know, whether it's just starting out with a basic conversation about, you know, the Braves or, you know, something else, you understand what I'm saying, or go directly more towards a gospel presentation. You know, you've got to be flexible on that. What was the second part again?
Well, just, the Lord's worked in your hearts. How did He give you that passion? What was it that He used to do that?
That was right. Sorry. Thank you. You just always have to see people through the eyes of eternity. You get busy. Man, you've got a massive to-do list. It's so easy to just say, you know, to lose sight of what the real purpose is. You just got to constantly see people through the eyes of eternity. And when you do that, your evangelism is different. Your approach is different. And it's more Christ-centered.
Two things that have really helped me in this area is, one is a desire for God's glory, to see God glorified among people who are not glorifying Him. That has, more than anything that I've ever come across scripturally, has changed how I look at people. Because very easily I can look at people and say, I don't know them. I don't have any thoughts towards them because they're just nebulous masses of people. But my love for Christ and my desire for His glory has affected how I look at people. And the second thing I think that has helped me more than anything else is studying the incarnation of Christ. The willingness to be poor for us. I think of God in heaven being born in a stable in essentially a third world country that was subjugated to a higher power, Roman authority. The things that Muslims can't get over is the fact that we say God would have used the restroom. That is unfathomable for a Muslim to get over. But our God was willing to do that for us. And then what can't I do for someone else? There ought to be nothing. If my God was willing to do that for me, then there's nothing I can say is too great to reach someone else.
Amen.
Okay. Well, I would say that one of the many blessings of being on Deputation and being conferences like this one, you get the privilege of being under good preaching all the time, and a lot of that preaching is geared toward reaching the lost. So that is a tremendous blessing to be able to be challenged week after week and just having your heart stirred on the need of not only around the world but in our own country. And as our brother said here, you know, just learning to love the Lord. And the Lord loves people. He loves every sinner in this world. And, you know, it's very clear that if we love what he loves, we're going to love sinners and try to reach them with the gospel.
Amen. Somebody tell us a good soul winning story. We have a term we use around here called a divine appointment, and that's when the Lord arranges for you to talk to somebody, and you sense that God's arranged that meeting. Somebody tell us a good soul-winning story.
My favorite was not a one-night wonderful experience, and he was saved. It was over a course of 4 years. But he came to church one night, and I gave an illustration in preaching, and he came up to me after the service, and he had been at the same place I had been years before. And we didn't know each other or knew each other just in passing at the time. And he was an agnostic. Actually, at the time, he claimed to be an atheist. And over the course of 4 years, just having the opportunity to open Scripture with him on a regular basis and ultimately seeing him come to Christ, I'll never forget the day the Lord opened his eyes. And it wasn't a one-night bang, and it was done. It was a long, arduous process with much prayer, much fasting, much weeping, but God did a marvelous work in his life.
Amen.
I'm going to say about 5-6 years ago, one story in particular, I was doing on a missions trip up in northern Vermont, and I was helping a church planter there, and we were out doing some soul winning. And we were out at this lake. I can't remember exactly. There were some homes along the lake that I think we were knocking on some doors. But this one area was a public swimming area. And really, there was hardly anybody out there. In fact, the only people that were out there on the beach was three young men. They were probably junior, senior in high school. And so I approached them, and they were just kind of out in the shallow area, just kind of hanging out. And I got to start talking to them about the Lord. And I said, if you're interested in me showing you from the Bible how you can go to heaven, I'd be glad to do that. And the Lord just was really working. And the three young men, they were all listening. But I said, if you want me to show you, just come on out. I'd be glad to do that. Well, only one came, and the other two decided to stay. But the one young man, you could tell that God was really dealing with him. And I was able, right there in front of his friends, I was able to open up the Bible and show him the way to heaven. And he knelt there with me. You don't have to kneel to get saved. I know that. But he was that serious. I said, you would like to pray with me? And sure enough, he knelt with me, and he prayed and asked God to save him. And just 17 years old, and just right there in front of his friends, he wasn't ashamed. And that was really a highlight for me in my Christian life.
Amen. Somebody else? Brother Derek.
Like I said in junior church this past Sunday, and I talked to Aaron about today, we're all supposed to be soul winners. And kids nowadays, they look up to the sports, the superstars. And not to give y'all big heads or anything, but I feel like y'all are the superstars of witnessing. Y'all are following the Lord 100% in that. And I know we're not all called to be missionaries, but so first of all, I want to tell you thank you for being willing to do that. But to keep up, I guess, for the sports analogy, what would be the one thing that y'all are most excited about? I know you're excited. I'm excited for you to getting started. What's the one thing, I guess, that when you get to the field that you're most excited about getting started? Would it be just soul winning, or would it be preaching, or working with children, or just whatever?
I'm really excited about the first time we have the opportunity to go into a village and to just start a church from scratch there in that village through sharing the gospel, through youth outreach, sports, et cetera, things like that, that will bring people together, just begin witnessing to people. But then to see that church start there in that village. And not only that, but then to me the most exciting day will be when that church is completely autonomous, that it is self-supportive, supports its pastor, whatever else it needs to be completely autonomous, that it's done that. And to me that'll be really exciting, because that's what missions is. It's starting church. It's evangelization, but it's providing means of discipleship through local churches.
One thing that I'm really excited about is working with the ladies. The veteran missionaries, the Edens, have been there for 30-plus years, and they do have a core group of believers. It's been a really slow work among the Muslims, but they do have several families that have gotten saved. However, Mrs. Edens never really learned Tamashek very well. She was homeschooling her children while her husband was trying to figure out this language that had to be written down. So she knew French. She knows French very well, but she never did really learn Tamashek. And so what I'm really excited about is getting in there and learning Tamashek and being able to work with the ladies and see them grow and discipled and see other ones come to Christ. And I'm really excited about that.
And I probably can speak in with these brethren as well. In Africa, there are just many, many people out there that have never had a Bible or never heard a clear presentation of the gospel. So I'm really excited about being able to hand an African his first Bible or be able to share the gospel clearly for the first time. And that's going to be really exciting.
I'd say as well, you know, I'm looking forward to being able to speak. We have to learn two languages, so even just learning the one language enough to be able to share the gospel would just be thrilling. And then yet to learn that second language to minister among the Datoga. And one thing that kind of puts them apart, this tribe, is that they're nomadic. So the men a lot of times will have a wife in one village, a wife in another village, wife, because they travel. They have a lot of wives and families. And so I'm looking, but the one set of wives will stay in one place, you know. So I'm looking forward to being able to minister to these women who will be there, even, you know, their husband may not be, but being able to have the ministry among the ladies who are right there.
Wow.
To that end, I think it's been said kind of, but I'm looking forward to seeing the first Datoga pastor. And with the rate of polygamy in the tribe, it's not going to be easy to find a man who is not a husband of one wife. And so it may take a generation before we are able to see a man who can be a Datoga pastor.
Wow.
So that to me, it may be 20 years down the road, but that'll be the thrill of my life, I believe.
Along those lines, why all three of you men are church planters? That's what you feel like God's called you to do. Why do you think God put so much emphasis on church planting? Again, this is a loaded question, obviously, but why? I think everybody needs to understand this. Why does God put such emphasis on church planting? Why does He send so many of you guys out to do that?
Well, I believe the emphasis should be on church planting because that's what God ordained through this dispensation, this age. God has ordained the local church to reach the world with the gospel. And it's through the local church which He works. There's no other organizations that He works through. It's the primary working is through His church, the local church. And so I think that's the important thing. And what it's meant to do is to multiply. A church gets started, and then that church can be a mother church, and then it just multiplies throughout. And, of course, the church is more than for just evangelizing. It's also for discipling. And so these people that are out scattered about, the church is established, and you get as our brother said, get a man of God there that surrenders to preach and to lead his people. And so that's what I would say, the importance of establishing local churches.
Scripture says the church is the pillar and the ground of truth. Mm. It doesn't say that about the family, and it doesn't say that about the government. It says that about the church.
Yeah.
Family and government have their own roles. And to that extent, the church is vitally important in the work of God in this world.
Jeremy, you want to touch that?
I don't really have anything to add to that. It's good.
Okay. I remember the testimony of a veteran missionary from a board that did not emphasize church planting. They would go into a primitive area, third world country area, and would go in there and evangelize people, and then they would just do kind of one-on-one discipleship, but they never formed local churches. And he said, after 30, 40 years on the field, I went back and I tried to find my fruit, and I really couldn't locate it. But he said, I see now that if we'd gone in there and organized those people into churches and so that they could have functioned together as the Lord designed, he said, we would have been able to find our fruit. He said, we couldn't find our fruit. I thought that was a fascinating statement. Okay? Yes, Eugenia.
I'm afraid my question is not nearly so spiritual, but I'm wondering how you determine which mission board you're going to work with.
Good question.
Well, one of the things I think that God really used, of course, you know, the practical aspect of it and the spiritual, you definitely want to agree with their doctrinal stand and their statement, and you want to be eye to eye there. But I tell you, one of the biggest testimonies that helped me picking BIMI, which is our mission board, number one, I knew that there were other mission boards out there that were just as good. And but what really stood out to me is Brother Edens has been with BIMI the past 35-plus years, since they were on the field in 1974. And when I was out there with him, I was, of course, looking and praying about a mission board. And I asked him, I said, Brother Edens, what do you think about BIMI? And he said, well, I just want to be honest with you, brother. They've been nothing but a help to me all my time here. As Joanna mentioned, there in Niger, it's a very slow work, and Brother Edens has not been able to plant a self-indigenous church there, self-supporting, self-governing, self-propagating church there yet. And so for the past 35 years, on a quarterly report that they send to the mission just to let them know how things are going, when it says, how many churches have you planted for the past 35-plus years, he's had to put zero.
Mm. Wow.
But he says not one time have they given him a hard time about that, because they know he's out there. He translated the scripture. He's out there trying to plant a church. He's trying to find men to train, but yet it's just been real slow. And but I think in our generation, we will see churches planted, but he has gone and laid a lot of the groundwork. But I say all that to say this, they've been really supportive.
Aaron, you're with a different board. Why don't you answer that, my brother?
That was a good question. There's a lot of good mission boards out there, and I had several that I was considering. One of the things I did is I talked to my pastor about it. We prayed together about it. But it came down to this. The partner I'm working with is a GFF missionary. GFF is my mission board, Gospel Furthering Fellowship. They began the work among the Datoga people probably 15 to 20 years ago in praying for the Datoga people, eliciting churches to pray for them, going to colleges, asking young men to consider a life of ministry among the Datoga. I can remember being approached at college by Doug Miller, who is now with the Lord, about the need for the gospel of Jesus Christ among the Datoga people. And that background, there, as far as I know, they're the only fundamental ministry that is working among the Datoga. There's a few others that have spawned off as a result of GFF, but they were clearly the first. And so that was really a challenge for me. There's also a number of churches in the area that have been started by GFF missionaries that are now fully self-supporting among other tribes and are reaching other communities with the gospel, starting other churches. And the ability to use some of these young men that are coming from these churches and help us in reaching the Datoga people was the primary reason for choosing GFF.
Amen.
In our testimony earlier this week, we talked about how Jeremy and I had both attended Camp Bimmy, which is run by BIMI, and what it is in that week of classes, they have two sessions. You go to Camp Bimmy 1, and then the next year you can go to Camp Bimmy 2, and all the classes and sessions are taught by BIMI directors or by missionaries that are on furlough. And so as a result of that, every meal we ate with different directors. And we found out that missionaries are real people, and directors who have been on the field for 20, 30 years, they're still real people. And they'll tell you the good, the bad, the ugly. They're honest with you. And Jeremy and I both really learned their hearts, and they became our friends. They weren't just, oh, he's the Africa director. They became people that if we had a problem and I called up one of our directors and said, I just need some encouragement, they would be there for us. And I think God doesn't make accidents, and he puts you in places and he puts you across paths of people for a reason. And the Lord used Camp Bimmy in my life and also in Jeremy's life. And he put us in that path and for us, because for his will for us was to go with BIMI with people that directors that care about us and want to see us succeed on the mission field.
Say something again about BIMI. In Arusha, the East African field director for BIMI is just a few miles away from where we live, and he is a phenomenal encouragement to his people. While I was there just 2 months ago, there was a missionary that was flying in just to take some rest and relaxation, and they were going to just take care of her for the week and give her some relaxation and encouragement. So I absolutely agree that the BIMI field directors that I know are phenomenally helpful of other missionaries and really a great blessing.
Both of my sisters are considering missions. They don't know if that's what God has called them to do, but they are interested in it. What is the first thing that they need to do? How do you get started in missions, and what do they need to study in school that will help them?
Go to Camp Bimmy. Of course, Maddie talked a little bit about Camp Bimmy, and really Camp Bimmy is designed for, I guess, two or three types of people: those who are interested in missions, those who are definitely called to missions, and those who know they're not called, they're open, but they just want to learn more about missions. So Camp Bimmy, go to the BIMI website, and they can, and they don't force you to go with BIMI either, but you can go to the BIMI website, and you can find out more information or talk to us. We have some DVDs about Camp Bimmy and stuff that we'd be happy to give you. I think the biggest thing to do is just good specific advice from your pastor about, or their pastor, about what possibilities, possible mission fields, things like that. Your pastor is definitely your absolute best resource, your primary resource to go to for a lot of things like that, and as well as mission board and other things. Always go through your pastor and talk to him. Schools, etc., you know, talk to your pastor. He can better direct on a specific basis, knowing the background of that person, and could definitely be the best help there. As far as other things, I would just tell them to just be involved in church in every way they can. How old are they? 16 and 9. Yeah, definitely just be in church, be faithful. Because God uses people who are prepared. God uses people who are faithful now, and it's a lot easier to guide and direct their path if they're in His will at that point.
Before we get the remainder of that question, let me just see here. How many of you out there, first of all, feel reasonably sure that God has called you into missions? Would you stand up? Okay, excellent. Now, if you think God might be calling you into missions, would you join these? God might be calling you into missions. Okay, thank you very much. All right, now how many of you would say, if God calls me, I've already surrendered to go. If God should call me, I'm willing to go. Okay. That's what I thought. Okay. Well, I think that's why these questions are so important. So anyway, thank y'all very much. Okay. Was there someone else who wanted to answer that question?
I just want to second something that he said, is get involved in your church and serving in your church, and let the church see the gifts of the Holy Spirit working in your life. And when they are confident and comfortable that you are serving God and that God is working in and through you, then it'll be so much easier for your church to be able to send you out. That is just, I can't stress enough the importance of being involved in your church and allowing God to work through you, make those gifts available in service here. This is just a practical thing. I was a missions major in college, and I personally wouldn't recommend it. I've talked to a number of missions majors who say, I would never be a missions major again. So that's just my personal experience. Some people have a different opinion, so I want to just say this. Personally, I found it not that valuable. What was valuable were my Bible classes. And I would say get a Bible degree. Learn the Bible as much as possible. You can learn how to make missions prayer cards. You can learn how to make prayer letters. You can learn about the history of missions on your own. Personally, I'd say get a Bible degree, get an English degree, get a history degree, get something. But I actually say Bible is the best way to go. But a missions degree I found to be less than useful.
Amen. Preach it, Aaron. Get a Bible degree. You're not going to preach some textbook. I mean, you're going to preach the Bible. Yeah. Okay.
And I would say, just know what you're going to study. Like our brother said, Brother Aaron said, just know what you're going for. Where we went to Bible college, you were required, everyone was a Bible major. So everyone was getting mostly Bible. And then whatever you minored in, like we minored in missions. So we got all Bible classes just as much as anybody, and then we got some deputation classes, life and work on the mission, one of those, a lot of those electives for our minors. So that really worked out nicely. And so, you know, just, yeah, just look into it and as you, before you go. And one of the things that I would really heartily recommend if you're interested in missions, or even if you're not interested in going to the mission field, is take a missions trip. Just try to go out there and let God work in your heart. Go with your church. Try to find out when the trips are being taken, even if it's in our own country. When you go out there on a missions trip, boy, the Lord just really seems to work in a special way.
Amen. All right.
Can I add something real
sure.
quick? I would say, since a lot of it's, you know, are very young that are asking this, memorize scripture. I would say that above, you know, anything at this point. Your minds are, at this age, you can just really soak up so much. So I would just say memorize now while you can. Because there will, you'll never regret that. If you go to the mission field or not, you'll never regret the time you spent memorizing scripture. And you'll have that to fall back on. The times when you need to decide, the times when you get discouraged on the mission field someday, and you'll have all that. So do that now.
Okay, this has been really good. I just looked at my clock and I shocked myself at what time it was. But I want to give you folks an opportunity. Now, you've heard all the questions that have been asked out here, but there are probably some that haven't been asked that you know probably need answers to. And so what I'd like for you to do is just give some good answers. Okay? Just give some good counsel. You saw all these young people, didn't you? Some not so young people. Give some good counsel about just any in any area. You can go anywhere you want to go with that, something that might help these folks. Yes.
One thing that sometimes missionaries always tell you to pray for them, and you hear that all the time, and we mean it, but sometimes you think, we have missionaries come in. How do I pray for all these missionaries? If I prayed for all the missionary cards I had, I'd never. That's all I do all day. And so one thing, and Jeremy and I, we go to every conference and we get everybody's prayer card, and we think. I mean, we have over 100 prayer cards now. How do you pray for all these missionaries? And we care about everybody. So something that we've done, because we pray for missionaries, is we got a 4x6 card, a box, and we put it on our dining room table. And so every time we eat a meal, we pull out two missionaries, two prayer cards, and we pray for them. But and just so you know, we also have a box of all the churches that support us, and we pray for them as well, because we ask you to pray for us, but we need to be praying for you. And so we pull out two churches that support us, and then two missionaries, and we pray for them, because I mean, you have to be realistic. I don't, you know, if I said pray for every missionary every single day, you know, people are going to say, well, that's impossible. But that's something that we've done so that we can consistently pray for missionaries and also churches that support us.
I would just say very simply, learn to be flexible. Allow God to use you how he wants to use you, not how you want him to use you. Just learn to be flexible no matter what it is, whether it's at home and taking instructions from your parents, from others in your job place. Just learn to be flexible.
I'm going to go a different direction. I would say choose carefully your spouse. I have known a number of people who felt called into missions, and they chose foolishly in the area of their spouse, and it made it impossible for them to serve the Lord as they desired. Choose very carefully the spouse you choose. Pray much about it. Seek counsel. Listen to counsel. Don't just seek it. Listen to the counsel that you receive and be willing to acknowledge that you may be wrong and that maybe you're seeing things through rose-colored glasses. Choose very carefully the spouse you marry.
I guess I'm going to answer a question that is probably the most frequent one I get asked, and that's just how, you know, a lot of the girls or young ladies, any lady, they ask, what can I do for you once you're over there? And I say, for most missionaries, what I've heard is they get very lonely and they get very discouraged. So the easiest thing that anyone here can do is just send me an email. Every once in a while, just say, oh, I'm washing the dishes today and doing this, and I thought of you and I'm praying for you, or anything. You know, any kind of letter, any kind of email, any note, just to connect us with you back here. And you may think it's something boring, but just tell me about your day, you know, and I'll
probably write back and tell you about what mine is. So just a little way that you can serve here, and it's easy, and that can be a great encouragement to all of us.
Well, I would say, if I could just encourage you, keep on doing what you're doing. You look at these flags here. Pastor was telling me as I walked in that these are the countries that you all are supporting missionaries in. And when you look at these flags, just think of the souls of that are coming to know Jesus Christ and will be saved for all eternity. Mm. Because people that you are supporting and investing in and praying for, they are outspreading the wonderful gospel news of the Lord Jesus. And let that motivate you. Let that encourage you. Let that help you to just keep on going more powerful than you ever have before. Because we know, as the Lord told us, the harvest truly is great. And we just need to just keep on keeping on.
I'll just add a couple things for anyone that's thinking towards missions. First of all, I would encourage you to begin to seek to make a friendship with a missionary or missionaries. I can point back to specific single missionaries that had a very profound impact in my life in directing me towards missions, towards the mission field. And then secondly is to be willing to do anything and to go anywhere, whether married or not, just to be willing and to be open. And then also open for God to change your heart and to give you the desires that He wants you to have. Those would be my encouragements to you.
All right. Okay, I'll tell you what let's do. Let's take one more question. All right? Just one more. Yes, Cassidy.
How did you know for sure that God was calling you into missions?
I honestly could not imagine myself doing anything else. Sometimes people give me this sad look like, oh, I'm so sorry for you. I say, no, you don't understand. I want to do this. And it is so true. And every missionary here would tell you that God, when you desire and you're in the Lord's will, He gives you the desires of your heart. And it's not a fight. When God says, when you're doing what you're doing, God gives you a desire. I want to go to the mission field. Does it mean it's going to be easy? No. But is life here easy every day? No. But you have that true and that peace, that knowing that this is where God wants me, and I would not want to be anywhere else, no matter the pay, no matter the benefits, no matter what, because you just know. And I think, God doesn't make it difficult. You're doing what you want to do.
I saw the light. It was a big flash. I'm just kidding. No, I would just say, stay in God's will, and it'll be very clear what that next step is. There's no magic formula to it, obviously. Stay in Scripture, stay in church, stay in God's will, and you'll know. It'll just be clear.
Charles Spurgeon used to tell young men who said, I think God is calling me into the ministry, well, go do anything else but ministry. And if you can't do anything else, then go in the ministry. And I've given that advice to a number of people. I usually say, if you can do anything else, then do it. But if you can't do anything else after that, if you've done something else and you can't, then you know God is directing you this way. I told that to a young man 2 years ago, and he went into journalism. He was a journalist for 2 years, and he said, I can't do this. God has laid such a burden on my heart to preach. And he's now preparing to study for the ministry. So I really think that's great advice that Spurgeon gave. If you can do anything else, then do it. But
that doesn't mean if you're good for nothing, go into the ministry either.
No, it doesn't. You're right. It means that if you have no, if you can't get away from that gripping call of God in your life, then God is definitely directing you.
God and. Gives you that assurance, the same way He does with any other decision you make in your life, whether it's your spouse, what college am I going to. A lot of times we fear thinking His will is so hard to find. But God wants us to know His will. He doesn't make it hard for us. So if we are living according to His word, He's going to show us. You don't have to be afraid of it. You will know it through His peace and through His word.
I'll just echo what my sister just said. You know, God's gonna work. He's gonna. In fact, there's a verse that I like to share that God used in my life that really gave me a lot of comfort in knowing His will. It's Philippians 2:13. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure.
Yeah.
And that's a great comfort to His children, because the same God that convicted you of your sin and worked in your heart about salvation, and also that led you in many other ways, he'll lead you to His specific place, and He's totally capable. I hope you have assurance of your salvation. Well, that's God, and witness to His word, and he'll give you that direction, and He'll make it sure to you. And I'm thankful that God's not out to play tricks with us. He's going to lead us right on a straight path.
Amen. Just kind of a group question here. Do all you folks want to go to the field now?
Yes.
You want to go to the field? Okay. Would you agree with the statement, if God doesn't ultimately make you want to go, don't go? Would you agree with the statement, if God doesn't eventually or ultimately make you want to go, don't go? You'd say yes. Why, Aaron?
God's will. I'm wrestling over this one because
there's examples of prophets who struggled sometimes with the ministry that God had called them to, and God had to give them a face of flint to do what He called them to do. So I'm going to say yes, because He gives you a burning desire. And apart from that burning desire, though, even those prophets who struggled felt they couldn't shut their mouth. They had no other recourse, that woe be upon them if they preach not the gospel. They were bound by that, and there was just a compelling desire to do that. So I would say that'd be hard to get around that.
Anybody else want to touch that? Branson?
I agree with my brother, and one thing that I would say is that the main thing is just being right with God.
Yeah.
Because if you're not right with God and you're not keeping sin confessed and walking with Him, you don't have any assurance of direction. Because God is not obligated to lead you on His perfect will if we are disobedient. And so when we're in line with Him, again, I think He's, like you said, is going to give you the desires where you need to go.
I love these kind of questions, Aaron, because they always identify the teachers in the group. The teachers have to get that exactly right. And you're it, buddy.
Jonah.
Yeah, there we go.
Jonah didn't have any desire to go to Nineveh. But God still called him to Nineveh. That's tough. That's a good question. So,
if I could just add, if you have doubts, make sure that those doubts or from God, and not because, like Brother Jennings said, because of unconfessed sin, a poor walk. I think if you boil the story of Jonah down, the reason he struggled was because of his heart. And if your heart's right, God will give you guidance and peace and direction. So, yes or no, I don't remember the question. I just...
Actually, I don't remember it either, so it's okay. All right. Okay, let me see. Yes, ma'am. No, well, they want you to do it. I told them they could be in charge tonight, so they're having fun.
No. Okay, yeah. Well, a lot of what I was going to say would be an echo, but I struggled in Bible college whether to go as a single, and the Lord really showed me that if you do what you know to do today, the Lord will take care of tomorrow. And then another thing that my husband read in a missions book, he said, you'll have a desire, an indescribable yearning that motivates beyond all understanding. And it really doesn't make sense for us to want to go to Niger, but we have that indescribable yearning and desire for us to go. And so we know that has to be from the Lord.
So what is the climate like in Niger?
It's pretty hot.
Pretty hot. Real, real hot?
Yeah, like in the summertime it can be 130 degrees. And the wintertime is mainly 80 to 90 degrees, but then it drops down to about 40 degrees at night. But
wow.
Yeah. And it's humid, too, when it's really hot. So
wow.
Y'all need to pray for us.
Yeah. Wow. What's the climate like in Tanzania?
It varies depending on location. If you're on the mountainsides, it can be rather comfortable, highs in the low 90s throughout the year. Most of the time, wintertime, highs in the mid to upper 70s. You go out into the savanna region, highs 110. In the summertime, wintertime, probably 80s.
Okay. What about Togo?
Part of the year we have the rainy season. You'll find 90s and 90% humidity, very humid, like Niger. And the other time of the year, you'll find it dry, down to 10% humidity. But you'll find higher temperatures. Occasionally, probably not as often as Niger, but reaching up into the even the 130. But hey, Georgia's hot too, right? And humid.
Oh, man. All right, let's see. Well, I hate to close this. I should have planned this on a Saturday morning when we had all kind of time, I guess. But anyway, all right. Tell you what let's do. We've had a little scripture given here, but let me tell you one thing. You never know who's going to come in to a conference like this. And there might be someone here who has been saved in years past, and yet now you feel like you're not really walking with the Lord. Maybe some things have gotten between you and God. And there's nothing that would cap this service better than for you to just come. We're going to give an invitation in just a moment. And at that time, maybe you come and kneel before the Lord, not before us. Our eyes are going to be closed, but before the Lord. And you say, Lord, I've walked away from you, but I'm asking you to forgive me and draw me back to yourself. Or maybe there might be someone here who does not know for absolutely sure that you've ever believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and received the forgiveness of your sins. Even if you're not totally clear about that, if you sense God working in your heart and drawing you toward himself right now and saying, you know, he's talking about you. You've never been saved, or you don't know for sure you're saved. Maybe you would like to meet me right here at the front in just a little while, and I'll have some kind person show you how you can know for sure when you leave this building that Jesus Christ is your Savior. And know if something happened to you, that you would go straight to heaven. The Bible says you can know that. These things that believe on the name of the Son of God, are written to those that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life, Scripture says. And so God wants you to know, and you can know according to the Bible. All right, let's pause right here and stand. Let's have every head bowed, every eye closed.